You must understand, though the touch of your hand makes my pulse react, that it's only the thrill of boy meeting girl, opposites attract. It's physical, only logical. You must try to ignore that it means more than that. Oh, what's love got to do with it? Got to do with it. What's love but a second-hand emotion? What's love got to do with it? Got to do with it. Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? That's not from the Bible. If you're new here, just wanted to clarify that a little bit. It may seem to you that I'm acting confused when you're close to me. If I tend to look dazed, I've read it someplace. I've got cause to be. There's a name for it. There's a phrase that it's, but whatever the reason, you do it for me. I've been taking on a new direction, but I have to say I've been thinking about my own protection. It scares me to feel this way. What's love got to do? Got to do with it. What's love but a sweet old-fashioned notion? What's love got to do? Got to do with it. Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? Love, love, love. Love, love, love. Love, love, love. There's nothing you can do that can't be done. Nothing you can sing that can't be sung. Nothing you can say, but you can learn how to play the game. It's easy. Nothing you can make that can't be made. Nothing you can save that can't be saved. This is also not the Bible. We'll get there. Nothing you can do, but you can learn how to be you in time. It's easy. All you need is love. All you need is love. All you need is love, love, love. Love is all you need. Great philosophies to live by. But wait, there's more. Well, I've spent a lifetime looking for you. Singles bars and good time lovers were never true. Playing a fool's game, hoping to win, and telling those sweet lies and losing again. I was looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for love in too many faces, searching their eyes and looking for traces of what I'm dreaming of. Hoping to find a friend and a lover, all bless the day I discover another heart looking for love. And I was alone then, no love in sight, and I did everything I could to get me through the night. Don't know where it started or where it might end, I turned to a stranger just like a friend. I was looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for love in too many faces, searching their eyes and looking for traces of what I'm dreaming of. Hoping to find a friend and a lover, I'll bless the day I discover another heart looking for love. Culture is all over the place when it comes to love, isn't it? Culture says, just keep the things near you that you enjoy and you love. Marketing shows love in these days as it equates, and TV and movies, that sex is love. That's about all it is. That love is some trite physical thing. McDonald's says, I'm loving it. Great philosophies to live by. We overuse the word love, don't we? And it diminishes it in phenomenal ways. You know, I love coffee. Who doesn't? All people who aren't saved. I love coffee. And if you're new here, I'm just teasing, okay? So that's not our theology here. It's a good one, but I'm just teasing. I love coffee. I love KU basketball. I love hate the Chiefs. I love that song. I love hanging out with my friends. I love my dad. And I love Becca, but not the same way. And I love mashed potatoes, but not the same way I love Becca. It's hard to grasp or comprehend this concept of love, what love really is, and after all, what does love have to do with it? So I want to unwrap this a little bit today. We got snowed out and and stormed out. And so as we look around the banners around, we were walking through Advent, but I would never get to cover love. So I thought, what a cool thing is we get to start the year talking about love. And so I want to kind of help us wrap our arms around that just a little bit. First thing I want to remind you is that God's love does not depend on our love. Isn't that good news? Look at 1 John 4:10. This is love. So if we want to define it, let's start with truth, with God's sacred word. This is love, not that we loved God. Everybody got that? You're not going to be faithful. You haven't been. You probably won't be consistent. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as atoning sacrifice for our sins. If we could start anywhere in 2017, let's hold to that, that God loves us. And it doesn't depend on whether I love Him back. Do you realize that this morning? You may be here this morning going, I don't follow God. I don't even like God. I don't know if I even believe that He even exists. God loves you. That's what we hold to. That whatever you've done this last week, whether you honored the Lord in a prayer or private ceremony or a time of Christmas, or if you didn't even acknowledge God at Christmas time, God is love, and He loves you regardless of your effort. He loved you from the day that He thought you into existence. He loved this world so much that He sent His one and only Son to die for the world. God expresses His love all over creation, and it's not dependent on how faithful or unfaithful you are. God just loves you. Amen. That's pretty cool. He loves us regardless of whether we love Him back. If you don't remember anything else, walk out of here going, I am loved by God. Amen. You don't have to walk out of here going, no one loves me. Because the most important being loves you. Let's start there. Look at Exodus 34, verse 6. This is God's first description of Himself to, as God reveals Himself, because God loves people, He reveals Himself. He, not only did He send Jesus to the earth, but He interacts with individuals and groups of people like the nation of Israel and individuals like Abraham and Moses. And God's talking to Moses about who He is. And this is the first time, other than meeting Moses, and Moses goes, well, who shall I say sent me? And he goes, I am. That's not much of a description. And so God goes, and Moses is up on the mountain and wanting to know more of God. And God says, well, let me show you. And it says, and He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. The good news is God's really patient with you. I'm not slow to anger. I'm not very patient. Sometimes my compassion is nil. But God is. He's compassionate. He's slow to anger. And He's abounding in love. He's got plenty for you. If you don't have any to give, any left in the tank, God's got plenty where that came from, and He can give you love. But He loves you. He's abounding in love. And so, if anything, as a church, the reason we gather this Sunday, even though it's technically a holiday, this is the Lord's world, not America's, not the calendars. What a great thing to say, let's gather in the name of the Lord. Why? Why do we gather? Because He loves us. And we come to bow down to Him and worship Him a little bit in acknowledgement that He loves us and He died for us. And He's abounding in love. And when you know that you're a knucklehead or a scoundrel or even evil at times, guess what? God's love is abounding for you. And you can, if you will, sorry for the trite phrase, you can take that to the bank every single day this year. What if you recognize that in 2017, if nothing else, God loves me and He's abounding in love for me. His love is express. His love is action. 1 John 4:9 says this. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And so we're not just here to go to heaven, but we can live in this world because we are loved by a God who created this world and put us in it to experience His love each and every day of our earthly lives. Not just wait to heaven and experience His love then, but we can experience it today and tomorrow and the next day and in June of 2017, all the way till the end of the year. Second thing we have to understand about love is vulnerable. So God's love is vulnerable to be hurt. That sounds odd. It almost sounds counterintuitive to a sovereign Lord, but the very nature of love, and the Bible says, 1 John, God is love. You cannot love at a distance. You cannot love far away. You've got to be up close and personal. That's why we celebrated Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. He came near. He came near to us to be vulnerable. He lived in our skin. He was tempted as we are tempted in all ways. That whole depiction of Jesus being born in a manger, it's not a cute little wood shed with some straw. In Israel, most of the mangers in that day were carved out of the side of a hill because it's very rocky. Probably basically he's born in a cave and probably carved out, a manger was probably carved out of a piece of stone. He probably was laid on a piece of stone and they probably put some of their garments down for him to, it says, wrapped in swaddling clothing so that there would be a place for him. Think about the vulnerability. How many of you had teenagers? Got it? Do you know that the Catholics are pretty right? There is a purgatory and it's called teenage. Okay, no offense to my Catholic friends, but I agree with them and there's a purgatory in that way, right? So if you've ever had a teenager, now imagine the vulnerability of a God going, I'm going to be born to a teenager. And all the responsibility of the teenager is going to raise the Lord. Because Mary, maybe 15 tops. And she's a teenager. Think about love being so vulnerable that you would let a teenager raise you. Not only that, but he's born in the Middle East. Anybody hear about the Middle East lately? It's been that way. When they went to be to Bethlehem, Joseph and Mary, were because they were occupied by Roman rule, they were going to go pay taxes again, like we said last week, to a regime that was had overthrown them. And so now he's born in the Middle East to a teenager in an occupied country. And he shows up in that way. And that was so vulnerable that it is vulnerable to be touched and spat upon and hit and jeered at and unbelieved. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. All the things that we're subject to, laws and natural birth and all those pains of being reared, Jesus was sent by God. God loves us so much that He sent His Son and made Him vulnerable to be hurt and suffer a violent death for us. God didn't send a flock note. Some of you don't know what that is. That's probably why you showed up at 10 o'clock this morning. God didn't send a group text. You know, I get birthday cards from my dentist every year. And I go in and he doesn't know my name, which is fine. But it's not very personal in that way, right? When you get a group birthday mailing or whatever. All those birthdays in November. You don't need to stalk him on Facebook because God comes near and he's vulnerable. Look at the Gospel of Luke. We've been studying through Luke. We're going to get back there next week. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Love is vulnerable so much that he wants to enter in our world and he wants to find us. He's sovereign Lord. He's King Supreme. How many else of you know a world leader that would leave everyone else just to go find you and pursue you? That's our God. That's how much He loves us. And He's vulnerable enough to come into this planet and subject Himself under the laws of other countries, other people, other kings, other authorities, because love, if you're really going to love someone, you're going to be vulnerable to be hurt. What's love got to do with it? Everything. That's what we espouse as Christians. That this is not a worldly, trite, culturalistic philosophy of trite emotion. It's not just logic. It's way deeper. God's love can't be far off. It has to be near. It's up close and personal, which is the third thing. God's love is personal. That's our good news, isn't it? It's not generic like I love mashed potatoes or that movie. Love means more when it's somebody you know. Think about it. Imagine you're at Walmart and a complete stranger comes up to you and goes, "I've been watching you across Walmart and I really love you." Excuse me while I dial 911. It doesn't mean much when you don't know someone and they say they love you, right? God's love is not, pardon the expression, it's not a one-night stand. He's enduring. He's relentless. He is faithful. That's why people don't get God, because they think they don't know him. They see him as a stranger and go, "Oh, God," we go, "Well, God loves you." And they're like, "I don't know who that is." It's like a stranger at Walmart saying, "I love you." We're talking gibberish to the world sometimes. And then people call out in a moment and go, "Oh, Lord, I need help." And then God delivers them or they get some relief in some way. And guess what happens? Then they forget him after that moment of crisis. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you are the fewest of all peoples." Note the phrase, "has set his affection on you." That God's telling the people of Israel through Moses, wasn't because you're powerful and cool and hip and had it all going on, you're the biggest and the brightest and the smartest and the best, and you always pick first in the games. You know, you're the captain or the cheerleader or the princess or any of that. The Lord set his affection on you. And it's Moses is reminding him to go, "The Lord set his affection on you because he is loving and he is gracious and he's compassionate." Imagine if you walk out here today going, "The Lord has set his affection on me. The Lord has set his affection on me." God has set his affection on you, towards you, for you, because of you, about you, as if you're the center of his world. And we know that we gather to bend our knee to him because he's the center. We're the satellites. But still in the midst of this, this is the beautiful thing. He has set his affection on you. Like watching you from a distance and coming near to you going, "I've been watching you." Not in a gross, slimy way, but in the go, "I'm affectionate towards you. I think about you." The other day when you were doing that, I was watching and I had my heart towards you. And I was hoping it would go well for you. Many other times we think, I'm just relaxing and enjoying. If any of you are like me and have a hard time relaxing and not feeling guilty about working or whatever, sometimes we go there and like, what if God just wants you to enjoy some peace and quiet and some downtime and enjoy you're goofing off? He set his affection on you. And we somehow can't comprehend that all the time. Love means more from somebody you know. And the idea is that we need to get to know God. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. We've been studying that this last year. I want to go back to the beginning of the story a little bit. I'm going to start at Luke chapter 1, verse 46. This is after Mary realizes that the angel has come and she's pregnant with Jesus, and she visits Mary, or Elizabeth, her cousin, and the baby leaps within her womb. And this is called Mary's song, or the Magnificat, for Mary's expression of what God is doing in the midst of her life. Listen to what she says. Verse 46, "And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. I want you to notice that right after Elizabeth acknowledges kind of the fact that there's a Savior inside of you, Mary's posture. And that's the idea that we have to understand about love. There's a deeper reality going on here when we talk about love, a posture to be considered towards God and towards other people. Love is shown. Love is an action. Love is revealed. It isn't just a whimsical, mystical thing that we think about in ephemeral ways. But she's now got it to go, God has blessed me. And he's mindful. And he's thoughtful. And he thinks and he considers me. Then we hop over in the story. Jesus is born and we celebrated that. Now let's go, what happens after he was born? That's appropriate for today, right? Luke chapter 2, verse 22. Verse 22, Luke 2 says this. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Note, this is 8 days later is the law requirement, so we're 7 days later celebrating today, right? So Joseph and Mary take Jesus to the temple. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. More moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Simeon's been waiting his whole life to see the Messiah, the consolation of Israel, meaning it hasn't been comforted yet, that there's not hope. But in hope, he himself has anchored himself to this promise. All his life, he's been waiting in hope to see this one moment, this event in his life, to see this child. I think that's what God's love says. I'm going to show up in your life. And you hang on to hope, and I'll meet you in your circumstances. Note, I'm not going to fix it. He's still in occupied Israel. Doesn't say that Simeon's life changed. It just says, now I can die. Okay? He doesn't say that he had a great life. He's been waiting his whole life for this one thing to happen. And God shows up in his life, and he praises the Lord because of one thing that God does for him. And so he blesses the Lord. Then note what he says in verse 33. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him, and then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary his mother. Now note, this is in the form of a blessing. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Framed in the form of a blessing, then he tells Mary, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. That doesn't sound very comforting. It's almost like when a couple, say somebody that we know is getting married soon, and you go, hey, we're getting married. And those of us who are more veterans of marriage, we go, wow, okay then, we'll pray for you. Right? Or someone... Those of us, you know, have lots of kids, and someone goes, and a young couple that's naive and doesn't know any better, they go, we're going to have a baby. We're so excited. You go, wow, cool. Right? Or like Elisha, remember going, I'm going to have twins. Whoa! Joy to the Lord. And there is a blessing in that, isn't there? To go, it's wonderful to have kids, but are kids work? Is marriage work? Yes. I didn't say that. You did. Yeah, and it's almost like that to go, you're blessed because you're going to have the Messiah. But it's going to be work. God bless you. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. God's going to redeem, not from the outside, not from far away, but up close and personal. He's going to come and have solidarity with us. That's what it means, God with us. And that's the second thing that I want you to know, that you're loved, whether you love God or back or not. But the second thing I really want you to grasp a hold of is you're not alone. Where shall we go from His presence? If I rise up into heaven, you are there. If I ascend into the depths of Sheol, you are there. God is everywhere with you, and He's there. You may feel lonely at times, but that's a feeling. You're not alone, because God's words declares that I'm with you. I'm in solidarity with whatever you're going through. Whatever it is that you're going through this week, presently, God says, I'm with you. Doesn't always fix it, make it right, make it better, but He says, I will give you my presence. My love will go with you and go before you and hem you in behind and before. God's love allows pain. Just ask Jesus. And He will love us through it. It's mingled with hope and joy and peace and struggle. Look at, as the story goes, verse 36. So Simeon blesses them and says there's going to be trouble for your own soul. Then verse 36 says, there was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel, the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. Note this lady, this prophet Anna. Most girls were married in their early teens, and she lived 7, so she was 14, maybe she's 21. From 21 to 84, what did she do? She was a widow, and she spent her time, her days, in worship, in fasting, and praying. Note, Anna doesn't have this self-pity. Woe is me. She's not living in the narrative that life's not fair. She brings her broken life into the presence of God, and there she finds purpose and meaning. That she shares that God has come. Love suffers with us. For those of you here this morning that may have self-doubt, for those of you who are questioning, is God punishing me because I know who I am? For those who fear, I'm not okay, His love is what pursues us. His love is what can give us hope. That here this lady, she had this broken existence, but the fact that she went to the temple to follow and pursue the Lord, there she met God, and God gave her a life, meaning and purpose. That's where love comes in, is it gives our life meaning and purpose, not just an emotional vibe. What if we could believe that we're loved? Imagine if you could walk out and go, I know I am loved. I know that I am loved, and because I am loved by the sovereign Lord, I don't need anything else. I don't need you to love me back. It'd be nice. I don't need it. I don't need you to be gracious to me. I've got it. I don't need you to bless me. I'm blessed. That's almost like what we can learn from Anna and Simeon. What if we can believe that we are loved? Look it over at, 1 John 4:16 through 19 talks about God. I'll just read it for you. If you want to follow along, jump in. I'm not waiting. Verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Rely on the love God has for us this year. God is love. There's your definition. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Many times we live and operate around fear. This idea that, I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven, and I better be good so that I get to go to heaven. Fear has to do with punishment. If you're afraid of hellfire, you haven't got it completely yet. You haven't understood that God loves you regardless, and he has saved you, and his grace is complete and sure, and he's sealed you with the Holy Spirit, and you're good to go. Then, if you recognize that, then you're free to love other people, and God expresses himself, his love, through us. We love, why? Because he first loved us. When you recognize that you're so loved by God and that he's given you compassion and mercy and forgiveness, then guess what? You can extend that to other people. You can be forgiving. You can have compassion because you understand what it is to grasp it and hold on to it and go, I want to be compassionate. Think about Simeon, his whole life, and one moment of relief at the end because he encountered Jesus. Imagine if you're that person, when other people encounter you, they encounter a part of Jesus, because 1 John says we're to be like him. And imagine if when you show up, you're the relief they were hoping for. You're the word of encouragement. You're the one who forgave them. You're the one who said, you can do this. You can keep going on. Don't give up. You're the one offering them compassion. You're the relief to the world that is anxiously awaiting hope and redemption. You're free to give, like Simeon, who found relief. What if we are the people to bring relief? God's love, then, is expressed through us. That's the hope and part of being a church. So what if we're the ones to restore dignity to other people? What if we're the ones to restore respect to other people? What if we're the ones to offer peace to other people? What if other people are looking for love in all the wrong places? And what if we're to just remind them, go, I want to remind you, you're loved and you're not alone. Well, how do you know that? Because I've experienced it. And Anna went and told everyone afterwards, after she met with Jesus, everyone her story. And we can love because he first loved us. I want to challenge you this year in 2000. Let's learn from Mary. She trusted the Lord and her soul magnified God. Let's learn from Simeon. And he just had one hope that he held to, that Jesus, God's promises to him would come true, and God's promises to you will come true. Our Anna, and she responded to him. She didn't let her life circumstances dictate her faith or trust or hope or belief. She trusted in God's promises to her. Each had to live out their own response regardless of their life situation. It doesn't say that Anna went ahead and got married and had a happy life and lots of kids. They each had a choice. They had to respond to what they were dealt with. So in 2017, how will you respond to God's love in 2017? What will our response be? How will we as a church respond to culture, to our society, to our world's situation? I want to remind you this morning, you are loved, you're not alone, and you are pursued. What will you believe? What will you do with what you believe? And how shall we respond? Will you love other people because you know you're loved? Will you be free to care? Will you be willing and vulnerable to be hurt because your love is faithful and enduring and called to be just like Jesus, whose love was so vulnerable that he came and he died on the cross for our sins? Let's pray. Father, remind these, your children, that you love them. Every single person sitting here today, you love them no matter what. That no one can beat it out of you. They didn't on the cross. They couldn't even kill it out of you. You still loved us. Remind every single person here today that they're not alone. That you promised to walk with us and guide us and lead us. Give us hope and faith and trust and believe that. And then remind every person here that every single day in 2017, you are going to pursue us. You're available if we just turn around and encounter you. You are there. Help us know we're loved. Help us know we're not alone. Help us believe that we're pursued by you. We bless you. We thank you for our church. We thank you for all the good things you've given to us. And we thank you for the trials that have made us stronger. Lord, we want to be a strong, vibrant church, and we want to be a church of hope and peace and joy and love, and a church that offers some relief to this world. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.